Let us open up the Word of God to the book of Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, the verses 1 to 6. Our text tonight is 2, or 1 and 2. You'll find it on page 1242. Ephesians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 6. This is the Word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, I pray that you would now give me grace to speak your word, and to give us grace to hear your word, and to be transformed, to be renewed in our mind, to serve you and to honor you for the great grace that you have given us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, this week I have received a word from the local authorities that I am to appear before the judge this coming Tuesday. I will be charged for my preaching of the gospel and God's word in this church. But I am not discouraged, and I do not want you to be discouraged, for I am charged for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for the sake of the church, the bride of Christ, that I will be incarcerated. And for my Lord Jesus Christ and his church, I will gladly suffer. I am not afraid for your well-being, for I know that God watches over you, and I rejoice in my Lord and my God for every one of you. Beloved, this kind of a word, it's what the Ephesian church received once upon a time in the past. This is what Paul is writing. Did you read that in verse 1? I am a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesian church. He wrote a letter from prison. Now, I am not going to be imprisoned next week, at least not yet. And I have not been arrested by the police, so not yet. But Paul was. And I think we need to remember what that was for the congregation and what it is for our lives and what it means to be a servant of Christ in this world. The reason Paul went to prison, he says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. What Paul is writing, he's saying, I am in prison, but not for me. I am in prison, I'm a prisoner of Christ, but I'm really imprisoned for your sake. His service for Jesus Christ got Paul the apostle, the great apostle, arrested because he loved the Gentiles. He loved the people that was not his own. He loved the people that his people would reject. And he came to love another people. And for them, he went to jail, and for them, he would die one day. He went to prison because he wanted people like you and I to know the gospel. He died for people like you and I so that the gospel would not be hidden from us. Beloved, this man was on a mission from God for us. And even when he went to jail, he did not stop his mission. He would write on and influence the church and send letters. Now, we often think that Paul was just sitting somewhere on a desk and writing a letter. No, he was in jail writing these letters to help and strengthen the church. Now, we do not know this for certain, but it might be possible that these letters could cause him more trouble in prison. But he loved you. God loves you. And he called Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, through which ultimately the gospel has come to you and me. And so the apostle Paul had not come up with this task himself. He had received this task from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to this. In verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul the Apostle was a steward of God's grace. Now, I've never heard any one of you saying you're a steward of grace or you're a steward of anything, but what a steward really means, it's like a manager or literally a person who arranges things. Like we don't have, most of you I don't think have household managers, but a household manager would be a person who you entrust your entire household to and he arranges everything in your household. Paul is saying, I've received the grace from God to arrange the things he has given me. So Paul had received power and wisdom from God that he was to manage. And like a diligent servant, he managed the resources of his master well, and he traveled land and sea to preach the gospel. Now, in the same way, God has given gifts and power to Paul so he might establish the work of God. He has given it to you and to me. Not only Paul received this, but turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. So I want you to see this for yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received, each Christian has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So what Peter is writing, first of all, Paul is saying, I've received God's grace, and I'm a steward of the things that he has given me, spiritual power from on high, spiritual responsibilities in this world. He is managing that and became the Apostle Paul. Peter says, in the same way, all of us have become stewards of God's grace. Now, some of you own your own companies. Some of you are managers, some of you are employers of another kind, but I think we all know what a manager is, right? It's the one who receives the goods or the finances or the responsibilities from the owner or the board of the company, and he is responsible for the results that follow out of it. Now you, my beloved brother and sister, have received from God a gift of grace that you are to use and manage in this world for the kingdom of God. And so we are all stewards over the portion of grace that God has given us tonight. And that's amazing. Because when I look over the people here, what I realize is this, that I see a lot of people sitting here, and then to each one of them, God has given a portion of grace for the strengthening of another, for the expansion of the kingdom, and for the encouragement of the people of God. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, the Bible tells us that not every gift is as clearly visible to others, but some are more visible and others are less visible, but everyone has received a gift of grace for God's sake and for your brothers and sisters' sake. So tonight we'll look at the 3 points. I'm sorry I couldn't put it in the bulletin on time, so I'll tell them slowly, 2 times, so you can write them down if you make notes. The first point is the purpose of grace stewardship. The purpose of grace stewardship. The second is the requirement of grace stewardship. The requirement of grace stewardship. And the third point is the glory of grace stewardship. In other words, the purpose, the requirement, and the glory of this stewardship of grace. So first, let us begin with the purpose of grace stewardship. Why did God give Paul his gifts? And the great power and zeal with which he preached the gospel, why would God do that? What's the purpose for God to give this to the Apostle Paul? And of course, the question for you and me, why does God give you spiritual gifts and grace? Why does he do that? What's his purpose with that grace? You see, if you don't know the purpose, it's really hard to use and to recognize the gifts of God's grace for us, isn't it? If you're oblivious to the end purpose, you have no idea really what to do with your grace. What was the reason for God to give this stewardship of His grace? Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Now what's the reason? "For this reason" is following chapters 1 and 2. Now, most of us, when we read Ephesians 1 and 2, what we're thinking about is, we've been looking through it, this is fascinating, election and predestination and adoption and all these great, massive doctrines. And then we saw this resurrection from death to life in Ephesians chapter 2. And so we hear both of the blessings from God. You remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And in chapter 2, Paul began, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then he ends with, "We being the body and the temple of Jesus Christ." And he's saying now, all these things, for this reason, for this to function and to come about in this world, I have become a prisoner of Christ Jesus and His stewardship. I've received the stewardship for the grace of God. In other words, God has predestined Gentile and Jewish believers to be adopted into His household together as one people. That's chapter 1 and 2, let me repeat that. God has predestined Gentile and Jewish believers to be adopted into His household together as one people. It is only God who can do that, because we bless God for it. He is the one who must do and work this. God has the resources, God has the power, God has the right and the ability to do this. But in a real way, He has outsourced His power and His method to the church. So understand me rightly. God is doing all of it, but He has chosen by His own wisdom to bring all of this about, to bring people into the kingdom of God through the means of you and me. People made out of dust, so that God would be glorified through you and me. So, God is the one who does everything. God is the one who knows all things from the end to be. God has predestined and elected. He has worked it all. He has raised us from the dead. It's by the Holy Spirit and by His power. But He uses human beings to bring this about in this world. Isn't that amazing? That's what He's saying. It's the stewardship of God's grace that has brought the gospel about. That's the book of Acts. Right, every person you see coming to faith, how do they come to faith? By God working through His grace to the stewardship of His people. And so, my dear friends, that is an awesome responsibility. And you can say, well, I believe in a sovereign God and He does everything the way He likes. That is true. And if you'll say, well, then I don't need to do anything, you'll be like the servant in the parable of Jesus Christ, who says, well, I knew that you were a hard and strict man, and so I hid my talent in the ground. But the Bible says that God does all these things, but He works it through human means. He works by His grace, God's mighty power, through human beings like you and me to save people and to build up the church of Jesus Christ. So in a real way, you are a channel through which the grace of God comes into this broken world or the difficulties and hardships of your brothers and sisters in this church. And if you are not a good steward of the grace that God has given you, really what you're doing is you're cutting off this grace towards the people around you. So, the salvation of other people was dependent on the faithfulness of Paul to his stewardship. And so Paul writes, who is sufficient for these things? He writes in another passage, he says, when we come, we are to some, we are an aroma of Christ, to salvation, and to others as death. And then he says, who is sufficient for these things? What he is saying is, who is sufficient to be a tool for this great, important purpose of God in this world? In other words, he's saying, I am not sufficient for the stewardship of God's grace that he has given me. And so being a Christian is an incredible responsibility. Now, we're not saying about saved or not saved or things like that. What we're saying is true Christians have received grace from God, a responsibility as a household manager, managing the grace of God that is given them, bringing it about, working in this world by the gifts of God's grace. And so we do not all have the call to travel around and plant churches all around the world. We do not all have the call to fulfill everything that Paul fulfilled, because Paul was given a great measure of God's grace, which is seen in the work that he did. But we have all received grace, a stewardship of grace. And we're responsible for the gifts that God has given us. And if you look through church history, we see that God's sovereignty works, of course. He's the one who guides it all. But at the same time, we see where his people prayed and spread the gospel, there the church flourished and people were saved. And where the gospel was hidden and people did not preach the gospel, there the people died in their sin. And so Ezekiel chapter 2-4 speaks about this. It says that a person, that Ezekiel, when he hears the word of God, and he says, God's judgment is coming to you. Now, if Ezekiel would say, would not tell the people that the judgment was coming, the people would be judged, but the blood would be on Ezekiel's hands. If he would say the word, then they might still be judged, but then Ezekiel was to go free. Beloved, in the same way, we have that same responsibility, don't we? If we have with us the gift of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we keep it to ourselves, even when we know that we live in a world where the people around us are dying in their sin, I think in some way we can say that the blood is on our hands for not spreading that good news. Can you imagine if you've lived with somebody your whole life? You've gone through life, you've been best friends, you helped each other out, you've done all kinds of things. And one day you stand before God and you're judged into an eternal hell. And you look to your friend who's the next in line coming to the judgment seat. And you think, well, I might as well walk together with him. And you see him go off into eternal glory. And you say, what's going on? And an angel nearby tells you and says, well, he had the gift of eternal life. He had become a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, well, it was at the last minute of his life. No, he had become a Christian since he was 14 years old. But I lived with him. He never shared it with me. You see, eternity makes everything so much bigger, isn't it? And all of you have a gift from God, and you can walk two avenues. You can walk the avenue of using that gift, and God will reward you for using that gift, and you will give him glory, and you'll be the tool by which some people will come to know Christ. Well, you can dig it in the ground, or hide it, or minimize the use of it. And you will not receive grace, much grace from others as well. Isn't it amazing that the person who seemed to share the gospel with others the most are also the people that grow the most? God is not deceived. A person who gives much for the kingdom of God receives much for the kingdom of God. The person who spends himself to give grace to others, to let God's grace flow to him, to help others, is the one who receives much grace from God and grows in joy and salvation. But the one who hides and digs a hole and puts it in there is the one who will shrink away and who is afraid by the little trembling of a leaf. Beloved, I'm getting a little heavy, but God has given you a gift that are necessary for the fulfillment of his plans. And he will fulfill his plans. But you are given a gift, and God never gives his gifts in vain. There will be a day where God will ask to you, what did you do with the gifts that I've given you? You see, Jesus spoke of a parable, Luke 19:11-27, the parable of the minas. They all have 10 minas, and they went out, and the king went to a far country. He came back, and the first servant came to him and said, I have here's your 10 minas, back here is 10 more. I've multiplied this that you've given me. And he says, well, go in to the joy of your master. The second one comes in, he has produced 5 more minas, not as good as the first one, but the king doesn't care. He says, welcome, go in to the joy of your master. And then there's one, oh, and he said to the first one, you will receive 10 cities. To the second one, he says, you will receive 5 cities. In other words, you receive a great amount of glory and honor. But to one, he returned the 10 minas and he said, here, you got it back. I've kept it well for you. I didn't use it. I just saved it for you. And God is very displeased with this man. He said, give those 10 minas to the first one who made 10. He didn't kill him. He didn't send him to judgment. That's not this parable. He is still there, but he is a poor man. He didn't use his minas. Now, I'm not saying that there's be poor people in heaven. But what I am saying, that the work that you do, the things that you do for the glory of God in this world, will have an eternal effect for all eternity. That's all over the Scripture. The life that you live on this world is not what's going to save you, but if you're in Christ, the way that you use the gifts of God, He will use that work to reward you and to give you glory in eternity. Now, that only makes sense, doesn't it? You who have been managers, who have are owners of companies, you know that. What are you going to do to the person who works hard? You give him more responsibility. Right? You give the person a greater task to do because you see, if you can bear this, I trust you, so I give you more responsibility. But the person who just sits back and relaxes and does nothing, what are you going to do? You're not going to give him any responsibilities. You might supply his food and drink, but that's going to be it. You're going to give him less responsibility, simple things to do somewhere in the corner that he is able to do, and you've got to keep an eye on him. That's amazing, isn't it? Your life on this earth, how you live with God and by God's glory, and how you live with your brothers and sisters in the church, and the way that you reach out to the world and those around you has an actual effect after you leave this world. There's many passages I could quote on this. Secondly, the requirement of grace stewardship. By the way, let me finish that first point a little more. That's great news. Because this is not about, well, I'm going to be a mayor of 10 cities. That's not the point. The point is this, I can work for God, and He's going to rejoice in me, and then give me more responsibilities to give God more glory. That's the purpose. It's not about me enriching myself somewhere in heaven and some future estate in the middle of eternity. No, what it's saying is that we invest our lives for God's glory here so that one day we can honor Him more and give Him more glory. So, the requirement of grace stewardship. What does God require of us in this stewardship? What did God require of the Apostle Paul? I think God has set Paul forward in the Bible as the example of a steward of God's grace. Wouldn't you say so? In the New Testament, there's really a lot of information about Paul. We see his letters, we see his work in the book of Acts. And it's really, the book of Acts is only, I think half of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul and what God did through the Apostle Paul. So what did the Apostle Paul do? How was he an example? I think it can be summarized in 2 words. Obedience and ownership. Obedience and ownership. Ownership is a bit of a modern word, but that's all right. First, obedience. Paul's life was marked by obedience. Paul calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Now, it's true that Paul literally was in prison. He said in a jail, writing to the Ephesian church, But I think, and many people have said this before, I think Paul also saw himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ in another sense. That whether he be behind bars or making tents or preaching the gospel, he was always a prisoner of the Lord, walking closely to do exactly what his Lord desired him to do. That's obedience. That's a wonderful thing, because if Paul's works were the standards, we would all fail. Right? I mean, would any of you dare to stand up and say, I've outworked Paul in the gospel? I don't think any of us would dare. But if it becomes to obedience, you don't need to be a multi-talented person with a great gift and an ability to travel all around the world and a health that just drags you when somebody has stoned you to stand up and keep going. But obedience is available for everyone. It doesn't matter how great or how small your gift is, the things that God has given you, the spiritual gifts. Yes, the work is God's work, but also in the church. Right? Paul is here speaking about the stewardship of God's grace, which means that all of you have from the Holy Spirit received certain gifts to have fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to sing for God's praises, to teach the word, to instruct the word, to raise children in the Lord. Right, there's all these gifts of grace that God uses his people to build his church and to spread the gospel. And so what God is requiring of us is not to build a great kingdom of God on this earth, but really to be obedient for the things that he has given you and me to do. And so the gifts that you have received from God are really the tools that God can use through your life. That's beautiful, isn't it? And the more you use the tools, the nearer you walk with God. Because the only way that you can use these tools is by God working through you. And so when you go out, and let's take an example, you're a sister in this church, and you have two gifts that are clear in your life. One is a desire to intercede for the church in prayer, and the other one is to encourage other sisters in Christ. And so you can do two things. You can spend your whole life on yourself and just live for yourself and just do your own things, but my dear friends, you will be dry as dust in your heart. Or you can meet other sisters and supply the need that they have with the encouragement, the word. And you can go down on your knees and pray and intercede for the church and for the world and for God's glory upon this earth. And what you will find is this, is that your heart will be revived and strengthened, because God says, that is a woman that I am well pleased with. And I will bless that woman with more gifts, with more influence, because I can trust her. And soon you'll find that it's not only the women that you go to and speak to them, but there'll be other women who are sent to you or brought to you. And you'll find work to do all around you. And you think, I would never be able to do this. But then you receive strength from God to give that grace and to pass it on. You see how, I don't like the word organic in this case, but the organic procedure of how this goes. You step out and you use that which God has given you, and then God is giving you more and bringing more things on your path until you become a channel of blessing for the people in your church. And soon you'll find yourself speaking to somebody from outside the church. And you suddenly find, well, you have all these problems, and this is what I would tell my sisters in Christ, but you don't have Christ. Let me share Christ with you. Because that's really the only way that this problem can be solved. You see how God works with his people, and then you think, well, Lord, I'm really not, I mean, this is just a joy to serve you. This is not, I must be something for a reward. This must be hard. And suddenly you realize, no, this is not hard. I mean, it's tiring sometimes and it costs energy, but it's not hard because God's grace is what does it through you. And so this is an interesting thing that's coming together. The one who works for the Lord has energy and strength. And the one who does not work for the Lord has no energy and no strength. Now, in this world, it's the opposite, right? The person who works hard is tired at the end of the day, and the person who sits all day might also be tired. But the one who relaxes all day is kind of just comfortable and relaxed at the end of the day. But in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite. The one who does the will of God will receive strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will rise up as on eagles' wings. That's not meaning that you sit down the whole day waiting for the wings to fly you up. Right? What this is speaking about is those who yearning that the Lord would use them in some way or pray for an avenue that they might be able to share the gospel with a loved one. Now, Paul was obedient to the call of God and walked closely with God. But how did he receive his instruction? God revealed it to him as he sought the face of God. Beloved, prayer is one of the ways by which we understand our gift. If you spend time with God in prayer, and yes, you bring your request, but you also pray to your heart, Lord, would you speak to me and help me? Now, I'm not saying that it'll be an audible voice, but the Lord will place desires in your heart in prayer for people around you and will guide you on your path. Paul the Apostle had this. As he was praying, the Lord told him that he was to go to certain places. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. The other one, obviously, is the Word of God. Paul was a man of the Word. And if you're a man of the Word or a woman of the Word of God, you are a diligent reader and studier of this Word, God will guide your path. As Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. His leaves do not wither, and all that he does he prospers. And he bears fruit in every season. And so it's the Word of God that guides us upon our path of grace in our stewardship. Beloved, you cannot be more obedient to God in your gifts than your life of prayer and the Word. You cannot be a woman or a man who is using his spiritual gifts unless you have the supply of the Word and the life of prayer. And the more you have the Word in your heart and the prayer on your lips, the more the grace of God will dwell in you and strengthen you, and you'll find the path that lies before you. You see, there's been an amazing work done in the history of the church. If you read through church history in prayer meetings, you'll find people, and this has been many times, men who are later known for being at the center, at the eye of the revival that was to come. These were men who were trembling on the ground in prayer meetings, say, God, please send more laborers into your work. I can't do it, but you send more laborers. And God said, that man, I will send out and work a revival through that man. There'll be women going out to pray together. And from that very moment, from that very place, a revival broke loose and God saved many people. The Word and prayer. You know, in my church in the Netherlands, we were all adult people like we are here, but we love this one song, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And we sing it with the most enthusiasm that you can find, this little children's song, read your Bible, pray every day. We sang it with passion because that's true. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Now if you're a stewardship of God's grace, you need growth. So, obedience. It's so simple, isn't it? I know that as soon as I say the word spiritual gifts, everybody asks me, can I have a chart in which I can find my spiritual gift? I think you know your spiritual gift. Because if you're a Christian, you have seen things that have happened in your life through which God has brought a blessing. That's where your spiritual gifts lie. Second word is ownership. Along with Paul's obedience, he had the ownership of the work of God. Now, I know ownership is a real kind of a secular word, right? It's a word that says, well, it's yours and you got to do it for yourself. But I mean it not in a sense that I'm going to build my own kingdom, but in the same sense that an owner of a company wants a manager to take ownership. In that same way, right? If you've been a manager, you want the people who work below you to have ownership. Those are the ones who will work the extra hours, who will be wise in their dealings with other clients and customers. This is what Paul wrote at 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in, listen to this, my gospel. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, it really says, my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Paul said, as he go out to preach the gospel, this is my gospel. Now, obviously, he says right after, the word of God is not bound. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm working for him. He is working through me. But at the same time, there is a sense, beloved, in which it is our gospel. It is so part of us. It's such we have such an ownership and a responsibility that we bring it as though it is our very own life. It's our gospel. The gospel had become Paul's gospel. He had taken ownership of his ministry. Of course, he knew that it was the gospel of God for the glory of God, but he worked for it as though it was his own gospel and his own enterprise. Without the pride, and without the, it's all for me. Galatians 4, verse 19, my little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, my little children. Well, wait a minute, Paul. These are God's children. You're just this. These are God's children. You have no ownership of them. You have no right. What? They're my children in the faith. Of course they belong to Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. Of course they belong to Christ. But he has given me this responsibility. And so in this real sense, they are my children. Even though, of course, I know they're God's children. Do you see the words of Paul? Read the three epistles of John. My children, is it my technia, my little ones, my beloved little ones. Isn't that beautiful? I think sometimes we think we're kind of like an employer that checks in and checks out. And you come in at 8 o'clock in the morning and you leave 5 o'clock in the afternoon and that's been your work day. And that's kind of, and then you go home and then you're no longer under the charge of your manager. But when you're an owner, I know some persons here know that very well at the moment. Your ownership extends between the early morning and late evening hours. And you're an owner of it. You're responsible of all of it. There is no clocking in and clocking out. This is your, beloved, this is your ministry that God has given you for the time being, to work by His grace for His glory upon this earth until the day that you will receive your reward before Him. Paul saw his work as a woman in labor. He spent himself so that the people might be perfected in Jesus Christ. He was in anguish because he saw God's children as his children. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 to 16, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. I mean, that's bold. You have many guides. They come in, they teach you a few things, they go out, but I am your father. Now, of course, he is not saying you should say father to me. Jesus already said, don't let any one of you be called father. But he's saying as the relationship. He says, I feel a relationship as a father and son between you and me, a father and his children. Now, you can have a very good friend, but if that friend betrays you, that relationship might be severed for the rest of your life. But if you have a true father's heart, even if your child disowned or goes against you, he will always be your child. That's why I find it so hard when people say that my father disowned me because I did not become a Christian at the right time. No, my dear friend, you are always the father. Even if your children are long-term Christians, you are their father. They are your children. And so you love them. Paul did not see his stewardship as something he could do half-heartedly. It had become his life. God's business had become Paul's business. The love of God had become Paul's love. The cares of God had become Paul's cares. The church of God had become his church, and so he was willing to be imprisoned for it. And I meant no disrespect in my introduction when I made it sound as though I would go into jail next week, because I wanted you to feel what it sounds like to be a servant and to sit under a servant like Paul the Apostle and take that same intensity and measure of devotion as Paul the Apostle. So let us go to our third point, the glory of grace stewardship. I'll keep this short. What is the glory or honor of this stewardship of God's grace? Let me stir you up to great zeal for God's service. First of all, it's an honor to work for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely glory and holiest. And holy, and yet he makes us co-workers. You see, if you would tell me that you were serving in the White House, I'd be quite impressed. I'd probably have a certain respect for you, that you're able to work so near the leader of this nation. But my dear friend, you are co-workers with Christ in a way that no person in the White House will ever be able to work. For God works through you. And so you work for the honor of Jesus Christ. And the most beautiful of this is the church is Christ's most precious possession. And he uses you and me to nourish and to grow this church. Secondly, it is an honor that God works through us. You see, God could have done everything by himself. He does not need our words. God does not need our abilities or our willingness. He could come in, Jesus Christ could come in, open the hearts of everyone and point exactly out, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, you'll be transformed and followers of Christ. He could have done that. But in his infinite wisdom and power, he shows his glory in the weakness of you and me. And so he uses vessels that maybe in the morning have been unkind to their wives. In the afternoon, he uses the vessel as a glory, as the way of bringing people to glory. Isn't that amazing? After all the things you've said with your mouth, he uses the words from your lips to penetrate the gospel into the heart of another man or another woman or a child. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's an honor that God has made us people of flesh and bones and now have become the temples of his holy presence to bring the salvation into the world. You see, there's an honor that is laying ahead of us as well. That's the third honor. An honor of having served God in this world and then the honor of coming to him as a steward in his presence to hear the words, if we do his work here, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And you say, well, all my life I've just prayed. I wanted to share the gospel like this other sister I saw, and it seems to be that she always had the right words and I was always stumbling for words, and then I brought myself to it and I said something and it was just foolishness. Oh, my child, the work I have given you to do, you have done. Enter into the joy of your master. There will be a day where God will call his servants to himself and honor each one of them according to what they have done for his glory. Beloved, Paul wrote from prison to the Ephesian church about the glory of the church in chapter 2. And so he had suffered for her. He had been imprisoned for her. He had been rejected by many believers and unbelievers. But despite it all, he had received a stewardship from God. And until his last breath, he would take the responsibility that God had given him and do the work of the gospel ministry. Beloved, you have received a gift from the Lord, a stewardship of grace from God. You know what God has called you to do. So be obedient. Take ownership. And God will honor you in this world and the life to come. And rejoice every day in the gift of God of eternal life. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you, our Master, our King, and our Lord. We pray that every member of this church, you would help us and instruct us and teach us to do the work of the ministry upon the grace that you've given to every one of us, to give you glory and honor through our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.